And welcome to our program. We have Terry Burkhoff with us, and we're going to do the second part of the book of Jeremiah today. Yeah, thanks so much for coming on with us. And
glad to be with you today.
So we're going to jump right on in, Terry. I want to bring out something to the audience that when you start reading the books, there's 11 books of the prophets in your scriptures. And when you start reading those books, there's a literal interpretation, yes, that was going on at the time that Israel was going into captivity, both with Israel going into captivity with Assyria and then with Judah going into captivity with Babylon, right? But there is a future, there's a future also fulfillment of these books, and that future fulfillment is like a dual type of thing. It actually, it's more than even dual sometimes, but it's at least dual. The Father designed these books to read them as symbolism. And so everything in it is symbolic. And let's take some examples of that, Terry. If you turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 17.
Sure. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, said the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after.
Okay, so what scripture is telling you there is that Zion, which has always been referred to as the land of Israel in the Middle East, it actually was a location, right? So Zion is a physical place, and it usually is referred to in the land of Israel as Zion, right? That was one of the meanings for it. It meant Israel. But in this connotation, it's telling you that the word Zion has a different meaning. And it means that you are an outcast. So the people who are outcasts, which are really truly the people in this country who are trying to serve Yahweh and serve the Heavenly Father, right? Those people are the true outcasts. And we're also seeing that a lot of the conservative people that have the Judeo-Christian values, they're becoming outcasts in this country also.
Well, I mean, that's very obvious when you have the courage to even turn on the news these days, when you see what's going on and you see there's no more freedom of speech. It only applies to, it seems like, certain political parties or certain, if you have a certain belief, then it's accepted. But if your belief is contrary, then you're an outcast. Not only are you an outcast, but you're condemned.
Right. So some examples, I'm going to give you two more examples of how things are symbolic. We read a word and we have a certain meaning because we know, for instance, the word Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem, we have a firm picture of what Jerusalem and who Jerusalem is. It's that city in the Middle East. But the Father has other meanings for some of these words. Now, I'm just going to give you an example of the word Jerusalem. If you'll turn to Zechariah 2, verse 4, and he said unto him, cutting out in the middle of a story here, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for a multitude, that's a large amount of men and cattle therein. So it's saying that Jerusalem has another meaning, that it has another meaning. It has it is the city in the Middle East, yes, but it has another meaning. It represents towns without walls. All right, so that's a second example of how the Father uses different things in Scripture symbolically. Now, the third one I want to talk about is Moab. Let's go to Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2 and verse 8. We'll start in verse 8, and it says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the rivals of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people being Israel, and magnified themselves against their border. Now, if that doesn't tell you who Moab is, I don't know who it could possibly be other than Mexico and some of the areas in Central America, because they have magnified themselves against our border, which is exactly what Scripture is saying here. So Moab is playing a role also, and they're playing the role of Mexico. So as you read Scripture and you read it in these books, these 11 books, then you need to realize that the words that are there have dual meanings. They have more than one meaning. And it's very obvious that when you get to some of these verses, you can see it. And so that gives you some idea. Now, Tom Carey has been teaching on the roaring seas. And scripture actually talks about the roaring seas in the book of Revelations and also in the book of Jeremiah.
Well, there's a verse in Jeremiah 50 and verse 42 that's really interesting. 50, and I believe it's verse 42. There shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array. I command to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. And then the original scripture that Tom Carey was talking about was in Luke 21. And this really explains to you what the roaring seas are about. His voice shall roar like the sea. And this particular verse is talking about a battle that's going to ensue. And the king, his voice is going to roar like a sea. So I think that's very interesting when you talked about earlier that the Bible is very symbolic. This is also an example of that.
Yes, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. I think that's very interesting because those are the Gentile nations that come up from the ends of the earth.
Right.
And the scripture talks about how they come together from the ends of the earth. And it says that in Jeremiah 25, it lists all of them. And then in Jeremiah 25, I'm just going to read that verse, Jeremiah 25, and it's verse 26, and it says, all the kings of the north. See, it talks about in scripture, in all of these books, about this battle that takes place with the king of the north. These nations that rise up, and they call the nations from the north, all the way through scripture. But it says in 25, verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world. So he's really saying that the entire world comes against Israel. And that's what that battle is. And it's very interesting because when you look at that and you see what he's saying, that didn't happen before. These things have not been fulfilled before. These verses that we're reading have not been fulfilled before. They have to have an end time meaning. So let's just take a second here, Terry, and let's talk about just what's going on in the book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah himself. We know that most of these prophets never wanted to do this job. I mean, that was very obvious from the very beginning that they didn't want to do this job. And Jeremiah is no exception to that. Let's start just picking up some of the history. Yeah, Jeremiah 18, verse 20.
Oh, 18 and verse
20. Verse 18 and verse 20. And it says, then say they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah had just prophesied to them that they were going to go under and they were going to be taken down by Babylon. The people at that time were very upset with Jeremiah. They said, shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the words of the prophet, come and let us smite him with the tongue and let us not give heed to any of his words. So they were really upset and they said, well, how dare he come in and prophesy against us and say that we're going under because he's going against the council. The priest is not saying that. The prophets are not saying that. So who does he think he is, in other words? And so in verse 20, it says, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they dig a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away the wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be revived of their children and be widows. Let their men be put to debt. Let their young men be slaughtered by the sword and in battle. So what Jeremiah's saying is, I was nice to him. I went to him and I told him what was going to happen. And they treated me terrible. And he said, no, so now just let their blood flow in the street. That's what he's really saying. Just let their blood flow in the street because I've had it with them. And that's what he's saying. And he said, at this point, let them all die. And that's what he's really saying. Let the cry be heard from their houses. when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them? For they have dug a pit to take me and hide snares for my feet. So he said, they're trying to trap me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is the first instance. See, this was a struggle for these men. They didn't want, for the most part, they didn't want to do this. And it was a real struggle. So let's go to chapter 20 and pick up the story. Now he has this battle that goes on with the son of the priest, and his name was Pastor. Jeremiah had just done a prophecy against the people, and he told them that they were going to go into captivity. The priest's son hit Jeremiah, struck him across the face. Then he took him and put him in prison in the stocks. And this would have been in the gate of Benjamin, it says. And then it says in verse 6, and thou, pastor, and all that dwell in thy house shall go into captivity, and they shall come to Babylon, and they shall die, and they shall be buried there, and thou and all their friends to whom they have prophesied lies. All right, so here's Jeremiah. You know, he's been put in stocks, and finally Pastor goes in and takes him out. So what does Jeremiah do? Does he hold his tongue? No. He says, you know, you and all your friends are going to die, and you're going to go into captivity. So it's kind of almost humorous when you look at this, because the rest of us would have kept our mouths shut, right? And so he even says that if somebody had put me in prison all night long and put me in stocks, which means they put your head and arms in wooden holders, right? And that had to be unbelievably hard and painful. When he got loose, you would have kept your mouth shut. That was the point. That was what they were trying to do, was to shut him up. They just wanted to shut him up. They didn't want to kill him necessarily, but they wanted to shut him up. So in verse 20, it says, then I said, I will make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, he said, I'm not going to say nothing. So Jeremiah had made up his mind when he got out of the stock, that he got out of the prison, that he was not going to say a word. He was just going to keep his mouth shut. But look what it says. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing that I could not stay. In other words, I couldn't hold my tongue. When he let me loose out of the prison, I told him that him and all his friends were going to die, and they were going to die in captivity. So you have to put yourself in the place of Jeremiah and these people, because these people didn't believe Jeremiah. And they said, well, you're talking against the government. You're talking against, you know, the priest and all the other people. They're not saying that, all the prophets are not saying that we're going to go under and be taken down by Babylon. So you see the battle that was going on between Jeremiah and these people.
Now, and Linda, it's not unlike today. If somebody tries to warn or say anything, they don't even want you to pray for people anymore. They feel like that's an abomination when you talk about, you know, let's pray for these people. They're like, what good is that going to do? So you can just see it would be the same outcome today for anybody that's trying to warn the people of what's going to come.
Right. So, Terry, can you pick up and read what happens next? Because now Jeremiah is sent to the king of Judah, to speak to him. And if we can read verse 2 through 4, Jeremiah 22, okay. Starting in verse 2 through 4.
And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, and that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus said the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people.
So he told the king, if you will just, you know, stop oppressing the poor, oppressing the fatherless and the widows, and you'll stop the innocent murdering of people, he said that I'll let your descendants sit on the throne. If you'll do that much, I'll allow your descendants to sit on the throne and continue the line of David, the kingly line, through them. That's what he's telling them. But they weren't willing to even do that much, Terry. You know, they weren't willing to even do that much. So let's go to chapter 26 and verse 8. And now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people. See, he's still prophesying that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him and said, this man should surely die. So, I mean, you can't imagine what this man went through, how hard this must have been. He was probably one of the most hated men in all the land of Judah. And so they're saying, this man shall surely die. And verse 11, and then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, and saying, this man is worthy to die, and he has prophesied against the city. So as you heard these in your ears. So it goes on, verse 14. So Jeremiah now gets a chance to speak. And this is what's the most amazing attitude, because he said, as for me, this is Jeremiah speaking, behold, I am in your hands to do with me as you see good and meet unto you. So he says, you know, if you think you need to kill me, go right ahead. So what a dedication this man had to come and tell these people. And he obviously didn't want to do it. Definitely didn't want to do it, right? And so he said, hey, if you think I need to die for this, then I'm in your hands. I thought that was an unbelievable attitude, because he was willing to do it to the point of death. He was willing to prophesy to these people and tell them what was about to happen to them to the point of death. I mean, I just thought that was amazing, Terry.
Shows just incredible dedication and courage and strength to the Father and to keeping his ways and his commandments. But, you know, Linda, he also warned them afterwards, but if you kill me, this is what's going to happen to you and your city.
Yes. Yeah. So the prophecy is not going to stop just because you kill me. And he says, and he mentions that in verse, what is it? Verse 15.
But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye surely shall bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears.
Yes, because he said, I've been sent to do this, so I'm going to do it. So look how obedient these men were. I mean, they were obedient to the point of death. I mean, that is such an example. That is such an example. Now, he was not the only one prophesying, and that's at that time, he was not the only one. He was not the only prophet in the land. And you look at verse 18, I'm going to read 18 through 20 here. And Micah, the prophets, prophesied in the day of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Now, and it says, and he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah the king of Judah and all of Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and bestowed the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? So he's telling them, why you want to put me to death? Because Hezekiah and the people at that time didn't put Michael to death. Now, going on here, and there was also a certain man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, and his name was Uriah, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to the words of Jeremiah. So he's saying the same thing Jeremiah is saying. But this made Jehoiakim so angry that he sent men to go get him and kill him. So it talks about in 21, it says, the king sought to put him to death, but when Uriah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled and went to Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, and it tells you who they are, and they fetched Uriah out of Egypt and besought him unto Jehoiakim and slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So it's really interesting, because this is what has taken place throughout history, is that Israel has killed her prophets. I mean, that should be striking everybody, that when it talks about this place called Babylon, which is this city called Babylon, which is mentioned in Revelations 18, the city called Babylon, it says she has killed all her prophets. See, this is an example. Israel and Judah killed their prophets. And they wanted to kill Jeremiah, but, you know, the father must have held him back from doing that because he still had a work for Jeremiah to do. He didn't allow that to happen. So I thought that was just interesting to cover some of that because I thought that just shows a lot about these men and who they were and how obedient they were. Now, the next piece of history when we want to pick up on Jeremiah is in chapter 27. And chapter 27, verse 2.
Thus said the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah.
Okay. And so I'm picking up in verse 6. And now have I given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, he's calling him his servant, and the beasts of the field have been given also to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his sons' sons. Okay, so he told Jeremiah to put this yoke around his neck. Okay, so picking up in verse 8, and it says, and it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that it will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and the nation will I punish, said the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. So he was giving them a way out. He said, if you'll just submit to Nebuchadnezzar, who is my servant. So apparently there was some things about Nebuchadnezzar that the father had respect for. If you'll just submit, then I'm not going to bring the famine, the pestilence, and the sword on your land. Just submit to him. That's what they were told to do. Does everybody see that? Because I think that's really interesting. He gave them an out so that they didn't have to go through all the pain that was involved because he has mercy. So he's continuing to have mercy, but he says, I'm going to put you under Nebuchadnezzar whether you want it or not. So, you know, of course you know the story and that they didn't do it, right? That they were given this opportunity, but they didn't do it. So going on with the story in chapter 28, Terry, can we read verse 10 and 14?
In verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus said the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way.
Okay, Jeremiah had this yoke around his neck, right? Well, what he did was that he took the yoke and he broke it off his neck and he made a prophecy and he said, you know, this yoke is Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar in 2 years. We're going to take the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar off our neck in 2 years. This is what a prophet was saying, and he was prophesying falsely. And so, picking up in verse 14.
But thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also.
So he's telling them he's put a yoke on their neck, but and then he goes on and he says, and then say the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, that's in verse 15, and hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but has made his people to trust a lie. So in other words, I didn't send you with this message that you just prophesied, and you made the people to believe a lie because the people wanted to believe that in 2 years that it would all be turned around. And he said, because of that, I'm going to require that you die before the end of the year. So if you go on and you read verse 16,
therefore, thus said the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth, this year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hanani the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. And I just can't help but think, as we're reading all these verses and you're setting the history of behind what Jeremiah had done, I can't help but think of how it just seems to apply so much to what's going on today. You know, people think about roles of kings, and in our case in America, we have a president. It's irrelevant whether you like him or you don't like him, whether you're for him or not. The Father shows that he can use kings for his purposes and for a role that he wants to fulfill. And you can't help but look and draw parallels to what Jeremiah was doing, what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, and how he said, listen to my king, because I'm utilizing him for a purpose. And I just can't help but think and apply that today. You know, there are things that that this president is trying to bring us back to, these Judeo-Christian values. He's trying to protect this nation. He's trying to do things, but people will not listen. Instead, they'd rather listen to a lie. It makes them feel better, but they won't listen and they won't cooperate. They'd rather see this nation go down. You've heard some of these pundits say the very thing. I would, you know, if it takes a recession to get rid of this president, then so be it.
Yeah, they're willing to destroy the nation just to bring him down.
Yes.
And so, yeah, you see this same circumstance with Jeremiah, and he was no different from any of us. He, first of all, when he was a young boy, he said the father told him that he had been chosen in the womb to do this job. He said, I chose you from the womb, preordained you to do this job. He told the father, I'm too young. I'm too young to do this. He said, no, I'm going to be with you, and I'll put the words in your mouth. That's what he told Jeremiah. So Jeremiah went through all of this, and it had to be terrible persecution. And yet he withstood it. And it says that after he had gotten put in prison in stocks, right, soon as he comes out, he tells himself, I'm not going to say anything. But soon as he gets his chance, he said, I couldn't hold it back. I had to tell him. That, you know, it was almost comical, you know, because it was in his heart to do it, because the father had put in his heart to do it. But he suffered terribly. And it mentions how, and there was even a time that he was extremely depressed. And that's in Jeremiah 20, verse 14. And it says, 14, cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man that brought tithings to my father, and saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let the man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, repent not, let him hear the cries in the morning and the shout in noonday, because he slew me not from the womb. So do y'all see how Jeremiah was so extremely depressed, because this was a hard job. This was a serious job. These men were extremely obedient. And that's a lesson for all of us, I think, that we need to understand that we need to be that, be the same way. We need to be that obedient people. When you start reading these books, you can see that this story applies to more than just the people at that time. Because he talks about the descendants of my people. I'm going to work with the descendants, your descendants. Since I couldn't work with you, I'm going to work with your descendants. So, you know, people today think that Israel was just scattered to the four ends of the earth. And in a sense, that's true, right? Because they did move themselves out to all the different places. But that true scattering that's talked about in Scripture happens at a time of war. So Terry, let's cover that. So let's cover Jeremiah 31, and that's verse 35 and 36.
Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is in his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, said the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever.
So do you understand what he's saying there? That is so significant. He's saying that the seed of Israel will actually never go away, because he said the moon and the stars go away. And that's what he's saying. If there's no more moon and stars, then I can take away Israel. But as long as there's stars in the sky and there's a moon in the sky, as long as there's these heavenly signs and these bodies in the sky, that's a sign to you that I will never remove Israel off the face of the earth, that your seed would always be there. And it's talking about the seed of Israel, which is the actual physical descendants of Israel. So the physical descendants of Israel are here today. They're on this earth. They're not scattered everywhere, and like people say, and they've just gone everywhere, and all we have is now is a little small tribe of Judah, which is what people are teaching right now. They believe that the only tribes of Israel are the ones in the Middle East, which are the tribe of Judah. And that is so far from the truth. He's telling you right here, I'm going to take away the stars and the moon and the sun before I take away the seed of Israel. That's incredible to me.
I think, Linda, it's, you know, really, it's one of the biggest deceptions that you can say exist today. And it's no wonder that it's being done. You know, the adversary would like nothing more than for you not to know who you are and where you've descended from. And so he could cause confusion and deception.
Yes, absolutely. So when he talks about a scattering, and he talks about a scattering all through Scripture, please don't confuse that with the scattering that people have been scattered when they left the land of Israel. They went all over the earth. Nobody's denying that. But the true scattering that's talked about in these books is the scattering that takes place at war. And I'm going to prove that to you. Let's read chapter 18 in Jeremiah, verse 17. I will scatter them as with a east wind before the enemy. Do y'all see that? That's the true scattering. Is when the enemy comes in, the east wind means you're running. That's exactly what it means, you're running, because he's going to scatter you like the east wind before the enemy. And I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So there's another scattering that takes place, this, which is the one he's really concerned about. You're going to be running from the enemy when that scattering occurs. And I hope people see that. Those are critical verses for you to understand, because a lot of people believe that we're in captivity today. And I'm telling you, you're not even close to captivity today.
I just think that it's interesting when you also look at the east wind, it talks about running, but it also talks about it's the same direction from which Babylon, but he had turned his back. So it's a symbol of rejection as well.
Yes. So I wanted to make that point. Yes, there is a form of captivity that's going on. And you read that in Zechariah 2, where it talks about Zion, my people Zion, which you now know as the outcast, will be within the daughter of Babylon. So they will be within the daughter of Babylon. That is Zechariah 2, verse 7, right? 2, and it's verse 7. It says, deliver thyself, O Zion. We know that that is the outcast, right? That dwells in the daughter of Babylon. So these outcasts, which are really the conservative people, they're going to be the outcast. And we are the outcast too, if we're believers, right? That's what's going on in this world today. It says they are in the daughter of Babylon, verse 7. So, you know, many people think that they're in captivity right now, and there is a form of it. Yes, there is, because we're like living in the land of Egypt right now. It's very similar. There's a lot of similarities between us and Egypt, right? But the real captivity is when you are removed from this land and brought to a foreign land. And now we want to prove that, Terry. So let's go to Jeremiah 5, verse 19.
And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shall thy answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours.
That's right. So you're going to serve strangers in a land that's not yours. This is our land. We are going to serve strangers in a foreign land. That's what he's telling us. Now, there's more than one verse that tells us that. I'll read the next one. That's Jeremiah 17, verse 4. Jeremiah 17, verse 4. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from the heritage that I gave thee. I will cause thee to serve thy enemies in the land which thou knowest not. So you're going to serve your enemies in a land that you don't know. That's what he's saying here. I know people say, well, that happened at the time when Israel went into captivity and when Judah went into captivity. And yes, it did, but there's a future fulfillment of that. Okay, so there's one more verse on this, Jeremiah 14, verse 18. Jeremiah 14, verse 18.
If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not.
There you go. No doubt that the captivity, we are in a form of captivity here because we're under the rules of a government that the father is calling Babylon. Now that's a fact, but there's another captivity coming where you are removed from the land. And that's at least three verses right there. But who removes you from the land? People think, well, this applied to Israel back then and Judah back then, but it's more than that. And that's what we want to show now. Now, Jeremiah 13, verse 24, and we're going to cover that and prove that to you point blank so you there's no mistake on that. 15, verse 4, I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah and Judah, for they were what he did in Jerusalem. So he said, I'm going to have them removed to all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, you know that they only went into Babylon. That's the only place they went. They weren't sent anywhere else. So this is a future fulfillment. And see, here's symbolic language here. This is a future fulfillment. Chapter 24, verse 9.
Okay. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them.
Yeah. So this is what we're talking about here, that all these kingdoms, we just read verses earlier, that all the kingdoms from all the edges of the earth come up against Israel. That doesn't mean every nation will send people in for battle, but they'll all be against us. And you know, rightfully so in many cases, because we have not been good stewards and good neighbors to people. And these trade agreements are going to be a big piece of that, right? You can see that coming down the pipe. But he's telling you that you're going to be removed. You're going to be physically removed to all the nations and the kingdoms of the earth. That did not happen at the time that Jeremiah was writing and these prophets were writing. Judah went into captivity into Babylon. Israel went into captivity in Assyria. They were not taken to all the kingdoms of the earth. These are future fulfillments.
The next verse is really interesting as well, because it says, and I will send, in verse 10, I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. We had a verse earlier that said Israel's seed would never be removed until the heavenly bodies would be removed, right? So that means it would continue. So this right here says, you know, I'm going to consume them off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers.
Yes, he's going to remove them out of the land. He's not going to destroy their seed. He's going to keep them. He's going to keep the people, Israel. You know, many of the people will die through this war. And so Jeremiah 1, verse 15, I'm going to read that, Terry. It says, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, said the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof around about and against all the cities of Judah. That never happened. The kingdoms of the world never came to Jerusalem. Now, that could be a future fulfillment, right, for what might happen in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East. But this is also in reference to what we're saying here, that the people themselves from all the kingdoms of the world are going to come against Israel. You can see it rising now that the people in the other nations, the what we call the non-Israelite countries, or non-Christian countries, right, are beginning to rise up, and they have a tremendous hatred toward, especially toward America. And so it's not hard to see. So,
well, and Linda, you know, even with that, this is currently going on. I mean, like you said, it's not hard to see, but you also, they talk about the pestilence and the famine. Well, I can tell you, we bet if you're watching what's going on in the news these days, there's a tremendous amount of farmland that has been destroyed by the floods. All our main farmlands in the Midwest. And then we also have some very serious situations happening in the city of Los Angeles. There was Laura Ingram, who was interviewing an intern as a physician, that says they're having a rodent problem so bad. He says they're seeing typhoid fever and diseases that they had not seen since the medieval times. He says there are so many people living in the streets, and they're trying to get them to move into places and housing, and they refuse. There's so much mental illness. So there are serious conditions that are occurring in our country right now, and I hope people can really see it and are paying attention to it.
Because Mexico and many of these countries have sent their people that out of their land into our land, and that's really truly what's going on. And it tells you in Jeremiah 15, verse 18, I'm going to read this. Why is my pain perpetual? The pain is just every day now. And
yes,
thy wound incurable. Because we can't fix the problems we have. We think we could fix them with more money, right?
Right.
Because we're told that over and over again, well, we just need to throw more money at something and we can solve it. But no, that's not how it works. It says your actual wound is incurable, because we've left those teachings that the Father wanted us to always remember. Now, presently, since Donald Trump came into office, you can see the economy has picked up a little bit, right? I mean, you can see, you know, we can't be doom and gloom on all of it, because you see that the economy has picked up, that people are gonna have jobs, people are working. But their emphasis is in the wrong place. They only are interested in the economic system and improving the economic system, where the real problem is the moral issues.
Yes.
And the spiritual issues in this country. Now, this is what we're talking about here. Now, I think this is so unbelievable, this verse. Terry, can you read Jeremiah 6, verse 14?
Jeremiah 6, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace.
Right. So what he's really telling them here is that, you know, there's been a slight healing. And that's,
yep,
we've seen that. Since Trump got in office, the economy has picked up. So people are saying, they're really encouraged. They say, look, things are getting better. The economy is better. More people are working. And he's trying to fix the problems with the trade war that's going on between him and the other nations, especially China. So you see some hope, right? You say, well, there's a slight improvement here. So people are holding on to that hope. They're saying, well, look, things are improving. We're not completely under. We're not so bad, you know. But economic issues they're fixing. They're not fixing the real serious problems in this country that we know are the moral and spiritual issues. You know, really and truly, our churches are dead now. I mean, for all practical purposes, 14% in the last poll, 14% of the people in this country go to church. So,
and those who go to church and hear the priests and the prophets, they would rather be entertained than hear the warnings that we should be teaching in our churches on what's going to come upon this people. And there was an article I was just reading recently that they were saying The churches just really want to entertain these days. That's what they want to do.
So it's really interesting. Everybody turn to Jeremiah 7. I want to read some of this because the Father is so merciful that he said, if you'll just do a few things, I won't bring disaster on you. And he starts in verse 5, Jeremiah 7, verse 5. And I think this is incredible. For it says, if you will thoroughly mend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between men and his neighbor. In other words, if you will give people righteous judgment, then it says, if you oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widows and not shed innocent blood. So how are we oppressing the stranger today and the fatherless and widows? And that's being done economically, because it's almost impossible for the people who are in those circumstances to make it financially.
Right.
And because of inflation in this country, when somebody has to pay $800 to rent a one bedroom apartment, which is what goes on in New Orleans here, they have to pay their rent, their insurance, their car note. And so where is money for even being able to buy food and necessities? So that's really what I'm talking about here. The people are being oppressed by our economic system. Our economic system has priced itself out of the marketplace. It truly is a runaway inflation. And so people can't afford it. The salaries haven't gone up that much, but the costs continue to skyrocket. So that's how the people are being oppressed. The poor, the widows, the fatherless, and the stranger, which is what it's talking about. People say, well, we don't oppress the fatherless and widows. Yeah, you are, by the way that you are charging for products and goods and services. That's how you're oppressing them. And so it mentions this here, and it goes on, and it says, and shedding innocent blood. Well, you know, there's murder here every day. What was it, 2 days ago, somebody killed 12 people in Virginia Beach?
Right. And Linda, not even to talk about the abortion issue, talk about shedding innocent blood. I mean, who would ever thought we'd be in a time where you would have anger and a fight over whether we should save babies? I mean,
yes.
And this is what we're faced with today. It's a fight that if you're against saving babies, you're against a woman's right to choose for herself and to say something about her own body. This is the narrative we're faced with today.
Yes. And then the last element that he says, if you will remove the other gods from your land. And so that's the Buddhist, that's Hindu religions, that's Islam. Those are the religions. They don't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't serve that God. Tell them, remove the idols from your land, stop the oppression of the people, and stop the murder. If you'll do those three things, I will allow you to stay in your land. That's what he says. Now, I know many people read this and say, well, it can't possibly be talking about America and our countries today. But these prophecies that says that the kingdoms rise from the edge of the earth, they never were fulfilled before. So when are they going to be fulfilled? So you've got to look at the facts that much of this information in the book of Jeremiah has not been fulfilled yet.
Well, I think, Linda, as you read some of these verses and you look at what's going on, you can't help but look at to the conditions of what's going on today. And we talked about a slight healing, and we were encouraged when there's a few states now that are passing real strict abortion laws. And so you feel encouraged by this. You know, that's another thing of maybe the slight healing, but in the end, you're not, you know, you don't see the willingness for the people as a whole to repent and to turn back to the Father and to observe his statutes and his commands.
Right. So, and so there is a silver lining after we know that the end result of this is to bring people to repentance, and it will bring many people to repentance. That's the whole purpose of all of this. And you know, and there's going to be a silver lining, because on the other end of this, the Father's coming back to restore his kingdom.
That's
and
right.
So we have some hope there, that we know that even though things look very bleak, these books are so incredible. I encourage everybody to read as much as they can in these books, because they have so much information in them to share with us for our lives today. So with that, Terry, we're going to close, and we're just going to say blessings to all and good night.
Good night.